Welcome everyone here this morning. We had several go out of town or out of town on the weekend, and several trying to get ready for college and for school, so we had to cancel out this day at Quail Ridge. Hopefully we'll get back in the swing of things for the next month. As noted in the bulletin, as Rick said, I can tell you Rick was a little boy when I started preaching here 43 years ago. He was just a little tyke at that time. But I appreciate all of the support and care of this congregation. I tell you, a lot of faces have changed over mine too. But a lot of faces have changed in a lot of different ways over the last several years. And many people much loved and cared for have already gone on to be with the Lord. But it's such a privilege and an honor, and many thanks to all of you for allowing me to be here, and Louise and our family, and work here for these years. Kind of got to stay at home all these years, and that's been a great, great blessing. Well, you'll notice up there this morning the theme of this message. No one can doubt that we live in a troubled world. A night with the evening news doesn't do one much good as far as a positive outlook on life. Sometimes we think we're better off not reading or seeing all the mayhem that goes on in one day around the globe. Every time we begin to think a little better about the world in which we live, another tragedy will come along, another example of man's inhumanity to man. One writer said that as you survey the world, you can sympathize with the old Jew in the Soviet Union, who wanted to emigrate just before the collapse of communism. He asked the border guard for a globe to see where to go, and after studying it, he returned it and said, "Do you have another globe?" Well, that's kind of how we feel. Is there any hope for us? Troubles are not just on an international scale or national scale. They are right here and they are right now. We read names and have this morning and offered prayers. We do that every Sunday morning, of all of those who have trouble of one kind or another, people who need comfort, not just comfort in times of bereavement, but comfort for all kinds of trouble that come our way. It's revealing that God wants us to be comforted. As Paul began his second letter to the Corinthian church, he identified himself and to whom his letter was intended. He said, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the Church of God in Corinth, together with all the saints throughout Achaia." At Corinth, there were some who questioned Paul's authority, whether he was really an apostle or not. And so he begins his letter by leaving no doubt that he is an apostle by the will of God. He says it's not his will, but it's God's will. No doubt about it, his apostleship is of God. He has with him his co-worker Timothy, and they are in Ephesus. Paul had sent Timothy to Corinth at one time. The church in Corinth itself was established by Paul on his second missionary journey, and Luke records that for us in Acts the 18th chapter, verses 1 through 8. Paul worked in the church at Corinth for some 18 months before he returned to Antioch by way of Jerusalem. Paul wrote 1 Corinthians approximately 3 years after he established the church there. On his third missionary journey, Paul stayed at Ephesus for about 3 years, and that not too far away from Corinth, but he seems not to have made a journey there. While he is at Ephesus, he hears reports and gets a letter about a number of problems that were in the church at Corinth. In last week's lesson, I enumerated several of those problems. You can read 1 Corinthians, and it's obvious at the very beginning of that letter, it is a book to try and correct a lot of things that's happening there. Paul wrote to try and correct those problems. Between the first and second letter, several things occurred. Paul sent another companion, Titus, to Corinth. Paul's work in Ephesus was cut short because his life was endangered there. Paul left Ephesus and he went to Troas, and then he traveled into Macedonia, raising money for the poor saints in Judea. Finally, Titus came to Paul and brought a good report from Corinth. Though some were in Corinth were continuing to criticize Paul, some of them saying he really wasn't an apostle. Others responded favorably, though, to the message that he had in his first letter. The critics were saying things like Paul had no letters of recommendation, that his personal appearance wasn't the greatest, and that he didn't accept any pay for what he did, which implied that he was inferior, that he wasn't important. That's the way they looked at it. And so 2 Corinthians is Paul's response to all of those things. His message is one about how to deal with adversity. And it is adversity of all types. It's a personal illness. It is persecution. It's false accusations and on and on. Paul made constant reference to his dependence upon God and his belief that Christ is all sufficient. He tells us that God gave him strength in his weakness. I'll draw on my Sunday mornings to preach in the next 3 or 4 weeks after Michael does. Next Sunday, I'll kind of draw lessons on 2 Corinthians. This morning, I want us to think about the God of all comfort, that God helps us in our time of adversity. One of the obvious things about the life of the Apostle Paul is the many things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. As Paul, or known then Saul of Tarsus, was going to Damascus for the purpose of persecuting Christians, he was blinded by a great light. He fell to the ground, and the Lord spoke to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. And then the Lord answered, "I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." You will recall that Acts chapter 9 says the Lord told a disciple by the name of Ananias to go to Saul. But when Ananias protested about how dangerous Saul was, the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And suffer he did. Immediately after his conversion, there was a plot in Damascus to kill him. And the disciples hid him in a basket, and then they let him down over the wall so that he might escape. A few years later, when God sent Paul on his missionary journeys, his life was filled with suffering and with hardship. And you can read about a lot of that when you read the book of Acts. In his letters to the various churches, he often wrote about those troubles, and there were troubles of various kinds. So when we think of comfort, let's think first of all about a few of the troubles that Paul mentioned as he wrote 2 Corinthians. There were certainly mental and emotional struggles for him. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. He says, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, and so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." Now, when you read that, some think that when Paul was talking about Asia, he was talking about when he was in Ephesus and his life there was endangered by Demetrius. Other writers think that this specific event is not recorded for us in Scripture. What we do know, though, is the mental state that Paul felt during that period of time. That idea of pressure has more to do not with physical bearing, but mental bearing upon him. And he says, "We despaired even of life." And in our hearts, he said, "We felt the sentence of death." He thought during that period of time that death was surely at hand. There was also mental suffering that came from the concern for the church at Corinth and various other places. In chapter 2, verse 4, he said, "I wrote you out of great distress and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to grieve you, but to let you know the depth of my love for you." In chapter 11, verse 28, he said, "Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And so Paul says part of the mental state that was there with him was the anguish that he had, the fear that he had for the faithfulness of the Corinthians of the church. I'm sure at one time or another all of us here have had some sleepless nights over concern for the church. I know that's true for those who serve in leadership roles, and I'm sure of others as well. Paul also wrote of his Jewish brethren in the Roman letter, and he said, "I speak in the truth, speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit." And he says, "I have great sorrow and anguish of heart, for I could wish myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race." Lost souls ought to trouble us. They troubled the Apostle Paul, and it ought to trouble us enough that we would want to do something about them. Paul also suffered terrible physical persecution. You know that's so, and we read about it in a number of places. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, he says, "We're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body." In chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, he says, "As servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and in hunger." And then there were those who were saying, "Paul really wasn't an apostle." And he says, "I really don't want to brag about it or commend myself for doing this," but he says, "In essence, if I lay myself and my work alongside those who say that I'm not apostle," he says, "well, I'm out of my mind to talk like this, but I'm more." And then he goes ahead and says, "I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and have often gone without food. I've been cold and naked." It is no question that as Paul wrote to the Galatian church, he was talking about what one could visibly see, because he said there, "I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." Now, it's very hard for us, and it's hard for me. Hard for us to understand all of the things in Paul's life, because here we are in an air-conditioned building and we're sitting in very comfortable pews, and it is very hard for us to begin to comprehend the types of physical sufferings that Paul had for the cause of Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel. Paul also wrote about suffering grief that came because of sin. He didn't write about his own sin, but about a subject in his first letter. If you remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul wrote about a man who was living with his stepmother. They were a case of incest within the church there. And his alarm was, he said, that you're glorying in such a thing, or you're taking pride in such a thing. And so Paul wrote very sharply about how the church couldn't allow such. He said, "A little leaven leavens the whole lump." And so Paul directed the church at Corinth, and he said, "Even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit, and I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan so that the sinful nature might be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. Well, it seems to be that the Apostle Paul's message got through, because at the time of writing of 2 Corinthians at chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, he says this. He says, "If anyone has caused grief, he has not so much grieved me as he has grieved all of you to some extent, not to put it too severely. The punishment inflicted on him by the majority is sufficient for him, and now instead you ought to forgive and comfort him so that he will not be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow." Now Paul says, in essence, that person has repented and has come back. But the grief that was there was grief for him, grief for the church, and grief for the person involved. And so Paul was troubled by sin. For Paul, there was mental stress, there was physical suffering, there was grief caused by sin, and there was other type of suffering that he simply called the messenger of Satan. Notice chapter 12, verses 7 and 8. He said, "To keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. And three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me." Now, there's been all kinds of theories about what that was. Some have said it was even his physical appearance, his looks. Others said poor eyesight. Some have said that there are indications that he had epilepsy. We don't know the what. But what we do know is that it was troublesome to Paul. The very fact that he described it as a thorn. You work around rose bushes for a little while, or get a thorn in your finger and see how troublesome it is. See how fast you want to get it out. Walk around with a rock in your shoe all day. See what happens. Whatever Paul's ailment was, it was troublesome to him, and he wanted God to take it away from him. Now, what I've said here is that Paul knew sufferings. He knew what it was to be troubled. And though our troubles might not seem to compare to Paul, our Lord knew that we would have trouble too, that we would know mental and emotional, sinful and physical troubles, that we would know sorrow and grief. And so he gives us instruction through Paul and through his life. Now, in light of all that, look back at that passage again in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 that Bob read earlier. Beginning at verse 3, Paul says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, that word praise means an adoration. It is a word of worship toward God. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us and all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. The English word for comfort comes from a Latin word which means to brave together. To brave together. And so, in reference to Paul, he knew that he did not face his troubles alone, but he found strength in God and in the things that God provides. And so, looking at 2 Corinthians, I believe there's some things there that Paul says God used to comfort me in my trouble, and so can comfort you in your troubles as well. Let's think about them just a moment. Paul found comfort in knowing that there were others praying for him. Look at verse 11 of chapter 1. "As you help us," he said, "by your prayers, then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many." Writing to the Ephesian church, he said, "Pray also for me." As we go through various trying circumstances in life, it's such a great encouragement. It is such a comfort to know that others are praying for us. We've all seen circumstances that we don't know what to do to help, but every one of us can pray. Paul says, "That helped me." It still helps today. Paul also found comfort in the presence of friends. In particular, Paul had anxiously waited for word to come through Titus about how the Corinthian church was doing. He had worried greatly about them. How had they received his earlier letter? He was concerned about their their reception. And so in 2 Corinthians 7, he writes this beginning at verse 4, I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I am greatly encouraged. In all of our troubles, my joy knows no bounds. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But then notice what he says, but God who comforts the downcast comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming, but also by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concerns for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. Notice what he says, I was just troubled in mind and body every way, and yet when Titus came to me, I felt a great sense of comfort. It meant much to the Apostle Paul to have Titus by his side and to hear the encouraging news that he had to share. Sometimes when people are suffering, whether it be mental or emotional or physical, maybe the best that we can do is be by their side. Maybe we don't know what words or the right words to say, but just your presence, P-R-E-S-E-N-C-E, does make a difference. Paul's ultimate comfort, though, and he knew that, and we know it too, he says it ultimately came from God. Look again at verse 9, after he talked about the hardships that he had suffered in Asia, the thought of death itself, he said, indeed in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. It seems strange to say, but in his greatest trials, the apostle seemed to feel not that God was distant from him, but rather during those trials was when God felt closest to him. He felt a bond with the Lord in his time of suffering. Writing to Timothy, the last letter the apostle Paul wrote late in his life, he talked about a certain circumstance where he said, Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. But notice this at verse 16. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against him. But notice what he says about himself. He says, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength. It may have seemed like to others that he was completely deserted as friends left him, but Paul said, no, I wasn't alone. The Lord stood by me. He gave me strength. And he did so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it, and I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to notice in those verses that are up on the board right now that oftentimes the Apostle Paul, when he talked about Christ's afflictions, he talked about him sharing in Christ's afflictions, and it gave him a sense of closeness to the Lord. He says at Colossians 1 verse 24, in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's affliction. Romans chapter 8 verse 17, he says, we're heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we might also share in his glory. Philippians chapter 3 verse 10, he says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. And then at verse 17 of chapter 4, 2 Corinthians, he says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Paul knew that comfort could be found in God. And so sometimes when we get in trouble, we say God seems so far away from us. And yet when Paul was in trouble, he always felt a great sense of closeness to God, of sharing in the very sufferings of Christ. Paul knew that comfort that could be found in his promises. He even related that to the experience of death. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, He said, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. And then he talked about Jesus coming again, the great resurrection, the dead and those that were alive transformed, meeting the Lord in the air and to be forever with the Lord. And then he says at the end of that passage at verse 18, therefore encourage. And a lot of translations say comfort because it's the same word, just translated different ways. Therefore encourage. Encourage, comfort each other with these words. Paul was comforted, we know, by the Holy Spirit as well. In chapter 2, verses 21 and 22, he said, it is God who makes both of us stand firm in Christ, and he anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us. He put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Using almost the same wording again, he says, it is God who made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. 2 Corinthians 5 at verse 5. The indwelling Spirit is God's down payment for what is to come. Oh, what comfort that is. And then the Apostle Paul found comfort in the grace of God. Thinking back to that thorn in the flesh, look again there at chapter 12, verses 8 through 10. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And then he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You probably all heard the story about the preacher who was at the hospital and went in and asked a patient if he could have prayer with him. And the patient looked a little frightened and said, I didn't realize that I was that bad. Sometimes it kind of scares us when we get to a certain point in life. Amidst all of his troubles, though, the Apostle Paul didn't run from God. He ran to God. His troubles didn't cause him to feel away from God, but rather in his troubles he felt a closeness to God. He didn't look at God as punishing him. He looked at God as giving him strength, as the one who would give him the grace that he needed under trial. I've seen so many that under the worst circumstances of life, that the only way that in my own mind I could understand or maybe define their strength and their courage was simply because God gave them the grace to bear up under trial. As Paul saw his life being drawn closer to God, as he experienced the grace of God in his life, he said that he could delight in the troubles that came his way because they were drawing him near to God. And now notice what Paul said. Because of all of these troubles that have come my way, and I have found my comfort in God, now it is my responsibility, my role to comfort others. One writer put it this way, it means personal experience of God's comfort before we could pass it on or can pass it on to others. Paul could talk about suffering. He could talk about how the Lord preserved him in time of suffering. He was qualified to do that because he had been given comfort from God himself. We've looked at a lot of scripture this morning, a lot about suffering and a lot about comfort. Again, Paul begins that by saying, praise be to God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort. All of his sufferings were there. He could still say, praise God in all of these things. We know that we can be grieved about many things and many troubles can come our way. But in the midst of all of that, we are assured that God gives comfort. We know from our standpoint, we're to pray, we're to use our presence, and we are to rely on God. King David wrote, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Alexander McLaren, a writer of many, many years ago. He said when he was 15 years old, he was sent to work in order to earn his way to college and to find resources for his family. His father walked him to work the first day, and they walked through a ravine in which people said there were evil spirits, and anyone who walked through the ravine would be invested with those evil spirits. When Alexander McLaren got to work, he said he realized that in the end of the week, he would have to go back home by way of that ravine. And it worried him, just a boy on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and all day Saturday. It filled his mind on Saturday evening. And he said he got to the edge of the ravine at about dusk that evening, and he could not do it. And then suddenly he heard a voice that said, "Alex, it's your dad. I've come to walk you through the ravine." And that is what God says to each of us as we face an uncertain future, as we face problems in our homes and problems with our health, as we face sickness, and even as we face death. The Lord is saying, "I'm your Father, and I've come to walk through the ravine with you." Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Christ calls you to come to him with a believing heart, repentant of sin, be baptized upon a confession of your faith in Christ. Come to him this morning if you need to as we stand and as